You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Revelation today, chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and filled it with fire of the altar, and cast it into the earth. And there were voices, and thunderings, and lightnings, and an earthquake. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Great. Well, let's begin with the word of prayer. Our God and Father, we are again thankful for this opportunity to open up the scriptures, and we thank thee for the book of Revelation, which is a book which has many challenges for us. Lord, we ask you to help us and guide us in all that we say and teach and learn. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation is a wonderful book, and it's full of all kinds of symbolism and signs and wonders, things that are going to happen on the earth. And it's read a lot about the book from what others say and comment. And virtually all of them admit that it's a very difficult book to deal with and to expound. And so you have to really try and get as much of the background to the book as possible from the scriptures. That is, by going back into the Old Testament scriptures and reading as much as you can and trying to understand what has been written previously. Last time we looked at this idea of the age, and why did we do that? Because, as you can see right there in that graph, you can see that the book of Revelation has a huge spike of occurrences of this. And because it's a word which relates to things like eternal life. Now, this is the adjectives, that is the noun, but the adjectives come from this. In Greek, this is ionios, and it comes directly from the noun ion. So, trying to understand how this word is used is very important, and it crops up in many, many places, which for me has caused a lot of difficulty, and so I'm trying to relay some of the things that I've learned about this. So eternal life, yeah, that's great, but what does that mean? Well, it means life for the age. It's age responsible. It has to do with the context of what God is going to do with us in the future. And we looked at some examples of how this can be used. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And you can see that the Bible translates, the translators translated this as the world. So you've got to be aware of this, the fact that in many cases the word the world comes from this age idea. So shall it be at the end of the world. Okay, at the end of the world, well, this is the end gathering of the age. And similarly here, end of the world. You can see here the age coming in again. And you'll find this expression, ages of the ages. Again, massive spike in the book of Revelation. Ages. Something very, very important going on here about the ages of the ages, which is quite often just referred to as eternity. The ages of the ages. And you can see here I've got the passages, but it does appear in other places through the scriptures. Here's one interesting occurrence, which is the age of the ages, where it's translated world without end. The age of the ages. I mean. And so you have this occurring. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Everlasting punishment. Now here we come to some other things. Right. This idea of everlasting punishment. Now, in this particular case, what you have now is the adjective. Okay, so here is the case of the adjective, which comes from the idea of an age. And here is the punishment, kolesin. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And it is very natural for you to take from this passage the idea and concept of eternal punishing. It is. It's the first thing that would come into your mind, I think. And that has been the way that the traditional interpretation has gone. That what this verse means is that these who are the unrighteous shall go away unto, you know, everlasting punishing. A continual action of punishment, but going on and on and on. And that's done because of this comparison with life eternal. Okay, over here, unto life, Zoein, Ionion. So again, you can see the comparison. Now, if you look at other places where you get this kind of interesting construction of this adjective and noun, well, you get this. You get this occurring, everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction. Here it is here. Here you can see the same adjective here, olethron. Okay, everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So when Christ comes back, there is this judgment. And again, these unrighteous ones get this everlasting destruction. Well, that kind of puts a different flavor on it. Already, we've got a different conception of what's going on. Here, destruction. Well, destruction, that's like a great ball of fire coming from the heavens and coming down and doing a work, and then it's destroyed, right? It's done. There's destruction, and then it's over with. So this gives a different flavor. And over here, eternal judgment. And this is in the context of these who should be grown up, and they should leave behind all these basic doctrines and ideas and move on unto perfection. That's what the Hebrews should be. The Hebrews were supposed to be a nation of teachers. They were supposed to be the ones that go out and challenge and teach all the other nations the truths of God. But unfortunately, they needed to be taught again. You know, they wouldn't move on. One of the basic doctrines is the one of eternal judgment. But when you think of it, down here you can see the same adjective. And when you think about this eternal judgment, well, again, it's very clear this cannot mean the idea that someone is brought before the judge and the judge and the judge and the judge forever and ever, right? The judge gives a judgment and the effect of that judgment goes on forever, right? That would be the idea. Similarly here, eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. Jesus paid for our sins, and the effect of that goes on forever, right? That's what we have. That's sort of just some further researches. I got stuck into my Bible program and came up with a good search that would look for all of these special cases that I was interested in. And here they are. And I'm not going to go through them all now, but I'm busy writing a blog on this, on some of these interesting passages which come up. Even here you find, say in Romans 16:25, now to him that is of power to stab you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And in here we have this business of an ionios that's in there, and a noun which it is modifying, and I would like to go through that with you. But here's a passage that we're going to look at a little bit more detail later on. Again, the same passages we looked at previously. But here is the basic result. The result is this. The summary of it is eternal, some resultant noun gives you an eternal result. Eternal punishment then would be eternal, the effects given after the punishing is over. No one's arguing that there will be punishment. Yes, there is punishing that goes on. But finally, it comes to an end, and then the result of that will be looked upon as destruction, which is this perishing idea, the idea of the person would perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish. There is the emphasis. Should not perish. The end result is a perishing, a destruction. Okay. So now, just do a little quick summary of where we've got so far, right? That's kind of all technical stuff. But here's where it's coming and where it's going. All right, here we are. See, this is after years of learning artwork. This is what we come down to. So here we are. We're alive. We're a body, and we've got the breath of life, and we are breathers. Okay, we're breathing air. And we are a living soul. We have life. We have learned that you can kill the soul. You can. But you can't kill it forever. But someone can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. That's Jesus Christ, right? He's got that power to do that. Okay. So here we are. And we're living our life. And one day we wake up and we discover that we're old. Which is the ridiculous thing about life, isn't it? Man, you just like that. And here we are. And then what happens is, well, at some stage in the future, you've got to face the prospect that you'll breathe out for the last time. It will happen. You'll breathe out for the last time. And when you breathe out for the last time, again, many years of art training has brought me to this. Not really. So here we are. You know, then what's happened? You give up your ghost. Your breath goes out. The spirit goes back to God that gave it. God keeps it. But your state is dead. No life. All right? So soul is gone. You are body and breath, which produces a living soul. All right? Once the breath leaves you for the last time, you're gone. All right? And your soul has gone. You are non-conscious. That's it. If it was not for the fact that Christ has promised you life, which goes back to the fact that he himself came up from the grave, you would be perished, destroyed, gonzo. Okay? That's your state. Destroyed. Okay, well, that's terrible vanity if, as I say, if Christ didn't come up, then, you know, we would be of all men most miserable. But because we have trusted in Christ, God will remember us. The Spirit's gone back to God who gave it, and he will remember us. And at some time in the future, he will resurrect us and give us a new body. Now, I'm drawing it as a stick figure, but I know this body is going to be very, very different than the body that we had before. Okay, it's certainly a body. And it will be like as unto Christ's body. But there is some time, and we can talk about this, and I like to talk about this. But I'm very interested in this here. This is known as the intermediate state. There it is. So on this, our understanding that's come from looking at the scriptures is that the intermediate state is not described by Luke 16. No, that will not describe the intermediate state, because that is the error of the Pharisees, that Jesus simply gave back to them to slap them down, which he did beautifully, right? And changed and reversed the situations. So it's not described by Luke 16:19-31. This intermediate state has already been described for us in the Old Testament. The dead know not anything. Right? The intermediate state will be the fact that they are sleeping, but the sleep is death. The sleep is unconscious. You're finished. You would be perished if it was not for that. So over here, at some time, you die. I die. Let's make it real personal. That's me. I die. Right here. There it is. This is my time. And then I go unconscious. Then over here, the intermediate state will go on. I don't know how long that will be. Who knows? Theoretically, it could be, in terms of the world affairs, it could be, you know, like, 1,000 years go by. On my time clock, no, doesn't register. No, there is no registration of this time at all. So when my resurrection occurs, here's my memory of the time. This intermediate state would be a blink of an eye. There will be no time for me. I don't care what's going on the earth because I'm not present. I'm not consciously there. So time, as it goes on in the universe, what's happening in the universe, for me, does not matter one iota. All I'll know is that, oh, there I am with a new bod. Superman. Right? There I am. My cape. Yeah, not a dress. So, there it is. The Scots really get it for that. It's a kilt, not a dress. Anyway. So, you get this new life, right? And this new fantastic body. And then you go on to wherever God is going to place you in his realm. Right? Wherever. Now, for us, we know our realm because we've been given special revelation through Paul the prisoner that he's going to place us into the super celestial realm. That's ours, distinctly and separately. But we don't go there by dying. I mean, when I say by dying, I mean, we don't go there by dying and going to this intermediate state, and this intermediate state somehow is there. No. Yeah, we go there by being resurrected. We've got to be resurrected, and we'll be given this body which will suit us for that realm. And we enjoy eternal life. Okay, the eternal life, as I've tried to point out with our study here, relates to the life which is appropriate to the age. Now, let's just take this one step further. I hope you're with me on this. We understand where I'm coming from. Now, I know this, when people get all emotional about this, and chiefly they get emotional about this because they think about those that have gone before, right? And they say, well, my loved ones are with Jesus. See? They're with Jesus. And so when you say, well, no, they're not with Jesus, they're sleeping. They have gone. They are not conscious. They're awaiting the resurrection. And they're safe because they're saved, right? We're talking about saved people here. They're saved and they're safe. And God will resurrect them at the right time. Okay? But they're not with Jesus until there's a resurrection, right? And that hasn't happened yet. So I want you to look at this passage just to get this idea that I'm trying to bring to you. This is in 1 Corinthians, this great passage, which relates to resurrection. I know it's not our calling, but it does relate to resurrection, and the ideas of resurrection are there. this is in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 35. And this passage is a tremendous one, and I would like to see it on various displays, because you could even put it on tombstones. It would be a great one. would really whack someone on the face if they saw this on a tombstone. But verse 35 says, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool. This is a very nice, gentle passage on a tombstone. Thou fool. That which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. Oh, okay. So, the body that was sown, the one that came first, that's not going to be the same as that which is coming. But bare grain, it may chance of wheat, or some other grain. Yeah, now here's the point, the symbology here, is there's all kinds of grain, right? You plant a bit of grain into the soil, and with moisture, and it put in the right time, that seed will die. It uses up its energy to grow and produce something. But depending on what that seed is, will give you some quite different plant, right? And so it is in the resurrection. So it says here, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body is as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. Okay. Well, we must then believe that God, if it pleased him, could give us a body that would fit the age, the eternal life. The eternal life that is particularly ours, right? And we know for certain that there's going to be life that's going to continue on the earth. We know from the book of Revelation that at some stage the New Jerusalem is going to come down from the heavenlies and it's going to land on the earth. But we also know that there is this realm of the heavenly places. No, that's not Hewlett and Packard. Heavenly places. And so there is that realm. Well, wait a minute. The heavenly places is described as being the throne room of God. What do you think? The throne room of God is filled with air, is it? Well, didn't God come down? Didn't he come down in the person of Christ? Didn't he come down in the sense of making the universe? The throne room has been there, and then he comes down from there. This is different stuff, isn't it? This is not the same stuff. So I'm going to just say that. We don't know what stuff is. You know, we talk about matter, but that's something created, right? That's the stuff of what we see around us. But what's in the throne room? What's that? I don't know. Different stuff, right? Different stuff here. And that's going to be the place where we're going to go. Well, if that's the place we're going to go, I can expect that God is going to fashion a body that's fitted for there. And that's the people who have got a hope here on the earth are going to have a different type of body. And the people here can have a different body. Theoretically, it's possible, isn't it? God can do this. He can fit us for whatever realm he wants to place us. It doth not appear yet what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, but we shall know him as he is. Certainly there's characteristics that we can talk about, but there are qualities about this. I'm going to use the word matter, the matter of this resurrected body that we couldn't possibly even begin to understand. Not even begin to understand. We can start to see it a little bit in the manifestation of Christ and how it appears that he can go through walls, that he can come through and have these great powers. When he ascended up on high, yeah, people watched him, but we know that that was simply for our benefit, right? So that we can see him going. But he didn't just, you know, he didn't do this. I've said this many times. He didn't just do this. If this is the Jerusalem area,
And this is his ascension that he just, you know, carried on up here. And then suddenly he found his way into the heavenly places. No, I don't think so. No. Some kind of dimensional move occurred. And with his new body, he moved in there. A body that we can expect ours would be like in some way, right? Some fashion, some powers will be there like that. So this business here of the body and the hope of the saved is interesting. But then we are also having to face up to the reality that not everybody is going to be saved. Some people will be lost. They won't have eternal life. Okay, well, if they don't have eternal life, then they will perish. Some people will end up at the great white throne judgment. Some will. We know that's a fact. The beast worshippers will do that. They will end up there, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be punished. But we can expect and believe the Bible that at the end, they will be destroyed. They will perish. They will not go on forever and ever and ever and ever. And anyway, what on earth does that mean? The scriptures say that time will end. There will be no more time. So if they are there, what does it mean? It means just in a state of punishing. That's all they know is pain. That's their existence is pain. And the idea of time, it blows your mind. It doesn't. It will not work. It will not fit with a righteous God, in my opinion. That won't work. It won't work. And boy, here's another question I'm going to ask. All right, I can't prove all this. But will we remember who we were? So here I am. Well, I remember. Oh, yeah, I'm Wayne, and I was married to Sepideh Stewart, and I have a son, Reuben White. Will I remember? I believe so. I believe I'll remember it. If that's wiped, if all that memory of who I was is wiped, then what does eternal life for me mean? I'm going to be wiped, and some other person is going to come up, but has no resemblance to me. There's nothing to do with me. I'm wiped. And no, I don't believe so. Just philosophy, logic, thinking around it, not the scriptures, but just thinking about it. I believe I'll know who I am. I'll believe I'll know who my relatives are and all those sort of things. And then the next question comes, well, some of my relatives will be lost. Now, how am I going to go through my age-abiding life knowing, oh, you know, there's relative Joey burning in hell right now as, you know, as I'm going through my daily enjoyable life. But Joey burning and burning and burning. No, don't buy it. It won't fit. However, the danger is that we should never argue by what we feel and what we think. We should first of all find it in the scriptures. Okay? So I think this stuff is interesting. Alright? It's probably things that you've been thinking about, and we might as well address it. We might as well look for the answers. See how we're going with it. So, you know, the age of the ages, I was talking about this before, it keeps coming up, this idea of forever and ever, and the strongest statement forever and ever is the ages of the ages. Okay? And notice, and hath made us kings and priests unto God. This is very much associated with the book of Revelation and to the nation of Israel. It doesn't work with our calling. So very much associated with the calling there. Jesus Christ, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And hath the keys of hell and of death. Yeah, well, that's a great thing. He's got the keys. Meaning he has the authority. He's got the mastery over it. And he can bring people up from the dead, from their grave to life. He's got the keys. This business I own, we've shown you before, but I just want to take you to this passage. This is about this business of age.
just have a look at the book of Revelation and 19. What's my topic today? What am I going on about?
I'm about eternal anything from the book of Revelation. I want us to understand what's going on with eternity. And I've got it in my brain. There's no way I can get rid of it. It's just my it's just every time I go to the scriptures, that's what I'm looking for.
So you're going to get it. Revelation 19. It says this in verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation, glory, and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth. Oh, okay. Now here comes this great city that's he's going to talk about, this Babylon, with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. Why am I going here? What's the big deal here?
Well, the big deal here is this business of forever and ever and the smoke, because the smoke relates to torment, you're going to find later on. And so if we can understand more about this, then we can understand more about this idea of what is going to happen to the lost, or some of the lost at least, some subset of the lost. What's going to happen to them?
Well, this is going to be important to us. Wow, I can't go through all these passages. Man, there's just so many of them. But what I want you to do is look at this passage. This is Revelation 14:6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. The everlasting, here's the adjective, and here again is this word for the gospel, good news. Evangelion. Now, the next verse tells us what this gospel is. Saying with a loud voice, fear God. Imperative. Fear God. Give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him. Fear. Give glory. Worship. Fear. Give glory. Worship.
That's the content of the everlasting gospel. The age-abiding gospel.
But wait a minute. The gospel had a beginning. It had a beginning. It's announced. And then this age-abiding gospel goes on. Right? That's what it says. Now, I'm going to tie these ideas. They look a bit disparate. I know. So we'll try and tie them together. But look at 2 Peter with me. This is 2 Peter, and I've got a picture here, which is about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now look at 2 Peter, chapter 2. And Peter has something to say about this. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. It says this from verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, that's Tartarus, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Okay, these are the angels, right? And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. So here's an example here for us. Unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And it says, the Lord knoweth how to be delivered, how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Okay. Well, here is this example coming up here. notice it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. In Jude 1:7, this is on the same topic, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, and in the context that was this homosexuality and other bestiality and all sorts of other things that went on, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Eternal fire. Eternal fire. Again, this is one of those situations where you have the adjective and the noun. Well, what happened there at Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, at Sodom and Gomorrah, what you had was this fire that came down from God out of heaven and came down onto Sodom and Gomorrah and burned them up. Here it is. Do you see any fire? Let's go back. Eternal fire. Well, the effects were eternal. Don't you agree with me that the effects look pretty eternal? The effects carry on. But the fire's not there. But you got eternal fire. Well, that's right. Here is a look into the punishment of the lost. Yeah, they'll get the vengeance of eternal punishment. Punishment. That means they will suffer punishing for a while and then they will perish. The eternal fire will be there. Yes. Meaning the effects go on. They get no resurrection. They have perished. They're gone. And when you enjoy your eternal life up here and you think of the lost friend Joey, he's gone. He's gone. Yeah, for a time, he may have had some punishing, but he's gone. No more pain, no more suffering, it's gone. Here is the last thing I want to show you on this. Very interesting. This comes from the book of Isaiah. And I've got a picture here, which is of some sort of a raven and an owl. Man, out there in New Allah, it's interesting watching these birds fight. The crows. The crows go at these hawks and other bigger birds. And, you know, just one on one, they can't do too much. But what they do, the crows, is they get in these big flocks and they all start going after one poor little hawk. Fighting in midair. The hawk goes around like this. Pretty interesting to watch. But why have I drawn this? Well, that's a cormorant in the top right, and then I've got flames. Well, let's go back to Isaiah 34, and I'll finish with this. See if you're getting what I'm trying to show you here. Come near, ye nations. This is Isaiah 34. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. Destroyed. Destruction. Right? He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Well, that's very symbolic, isn't it? But here we have destruction. All the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and all the heavens shall be rolled together in a scroll, as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. We need to read this to understand what's going on in Revelation. You got to get this. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea, this is Edom, Idumea, and upon the people of my curse, to judgment. Here comes the judgment, man. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood, is made fat with the fatness, and with the blood of lambs and goats, and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. And for the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bosra, and a great slaughter in the land of Edomia. Edomia, this is a big one here. Edom is going to get hit hard. And the unicorns shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness, and their dust. And their dust. Okay. Keep reading. For it's the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Neat hook up to Luke 4, but that's for another time. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone. And the land thereof shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. Oh, wait a minute. We get this picture coming up, this business of no rest day nor night. It's going to come up. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. Same picture for Babylon, right? And the picture of Babylon is the same one. They get judged, the whole city gets burnt. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever and ever. Wait a minute. Look what it says, verse 10. It shall not be quenched night nor day. Burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night nor day. Then it says, from generation to generation it shall lie waste. None shall pass through it forever. And verse 11, but the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. Now you can read through the rest of it. But the context is plain. This is the prophecy of judgment coming on Edom. The day of vengeance which is coming. Which we're reading about in the book of Revelation. But one thing is plain is that when this destruction comes, Edom is turned to ashes. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, turn to ashes. Yeah, you've got smoke rising, but what is that a picture of? It's a picture of destruction, complete destruction. And the no rest day and night is showing you the quality and type of escape that's possible while the judgment is going on, while this burning is going on. There's no rest day nor night. There's no way out of it. It's going to go to its completion. It will be taken to its completion, and then all that's left will be ashes. Smoke rising symbolizes the completeness, totality, and remembrance of the destruction. Destruction. Why did we do this? Because, again, that concurs with this idea of the eternal life and the eternal destruction. Eternal destruction. God will be righteous. God is a God of love, yes, and he's also there to take vengeance. But his vengeance is not a torture chamber. It's not going to be the Nazi, you know, death camps of Treblinka and Dachau and Bessen and Auschwitz and Tubibar and all the other ones that were there, which will continue forever and ever. No, there will be a reckoning for sins, yes, and in some cases there will be punishing, but the end will be a perishing, destruction. That's it. Now, I've gone through my time, so I'm not going to burn up any more of it. Eternal judgment has to do with the age. It relates to the idea of eternal life, reflects on the type of body we get. The idea of an age is in there. What am I saying? Well, I'm saying that it's quite possible that this body is capable of transformation. Because there are ages. And with God working us into the various ages, we will need to be
put into different situations, and therefore this body will be a body which is capable of transformation. Okay? Very powerful body.
Cool. I think it's cool, man. Rock and roll, man. There's some interesting stuff here. Now, I've got about 10 blogs that are cooking, you know, and I haven't finished any one. So somehow I've got to complete all this. So pray for me that I can get all this done. Because on Tuesday is D-Day for teaching at OU. We're going to start teaching, and I've got a whole lot to do. But this is more important. We need to get into this. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for the book of books, how it's new every day. We pray, Lord, that you would help us learn. And, Lord, guide those in the church. This time we're making big decisions. We pray for those who are unwell. And, Lord, that you'd look after them and help us to look after them. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.